Our passage of scripture tonight is Psalm 144. Psalm 144. A psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people. You are mindful of him. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings I will sing praises to you. The one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David his servant from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words and whose hand is a right hand of falsehood. That your sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our field, that our oxen may be well laden, that there may be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Here we have another psalm about happiness and blessedness. It doesn't necessarily start that way. It starts with warfare, but that's what David endured. And God gave him strength for that warfare and would eventually give him victories, which mostly his son Solomon would enjoy and would prosper because of those things. And so we see this last prayer for the children is answered at least in Solomon. And so here we have a song about blessedness, a psalm about it. And my point here starts with, number one, what God did for David and what God does for us. Verses 1 and 2, a psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. This is another psalm identified, as many are, as a psalm of David. And David desires here to bless God, to praise God is what he means by that. And he praises him first for training him for battle. And you could ask, how did the Lord do this? How did God train David for battle? And we get some hints in Scripture. Before David had his first fight in battle, when he was going to battle Goliath, which was his first really fight at all, he is questioned by Saul. You know, why do you think you will be able? He's a man of war from his youth, and you're just a young kid. Basically, that's a paraphrase of what Saul was saying to David. And David answers and says to Saul, and here's from the scripture, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, the Lord be with you. And here we see David's confidence for battle, even though he had never been in a physical battle against a warrior, was gained by experience as a shepherd boy, fighting a lion, fighting a bear, winning those victories. And he knew when he fought the lion, when he fought the bear, that it was the Lord who saved him. The Lord was the one who helped him in those victories. He states as much. And so you could say, how was David trained for battle when he never actually trained, you know, with an army? God had trained him. God gave him experiences that made him ready when Goliath came. Homer, the author of the Iliad and the Odyssey, in that book of the Odyssey, says, the Lord my strength, is quoted from here. Agamemnon says to Achilles, if thou hast strength, 'twas heaven that strength bestowed, for no vain man that valor is from God. And that's what David had. He had valor from God. He had confidence for battle, even before he ever had a battle, because he had physical encounters with these very powerful animals, and God had given him victory in protecting the sheep. And here he was protecting, as he would say, the sheep of Israel, the people. He also blesses God or praises God for love and protection. It was not David's trained hands alone that saved him, but his relationship with the living God. We see in verse 2, he mentions God's loving kindness. And he had experienced that even as a young man. He knew God loved him. God showed him. God blessed him. And if we are God's, he trains us and he takes care of us just as he takes care of David through all different kinds of trials. David had the lion and the bear, but Job had, you could say, fiercer trials when his children were taken away, when his wife was cursing him and telling him to curse God and die, when he had the boils. But God got Job through those trials. So he says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And our trials are probably not fighting a lion or a bear. More likely in Florida, an alligator maybe. But even if we don't fight an alligator, maybe we have sickness that we fight or other kinds of pains or difficulties that we fight. But God has told us, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so whatever difficulties we have in life, God brings them to us to help train us, to help strengthen us for the battles ahead. As I even quoted this morning, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him, in them. You know, there were certain works that were for David. There are different works that are for me and you. Each one of us has his own calling before God. We have a different kind of battle, definitely, than David did. Our battle is a spiritual battle, and yet we still need training for that. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We have temptations that come at us. We have trials that come at us, just like Job had from Satan. And then we have inward things that we deal with our own sins. And all of these are part of our spiritual battle, which God calls us to get victory over. And as Thomas A. Kempis says, who has a greater combat than he that labors to overcome himself? Even our own self we have to battle with. And so we have these things, maybe not quite like David, but God still arms us. He still enables us to fight. Secondly, David is amazed that God takes notice of him, as we all should be. He says in verse 3, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Compared to the eternal God, our lives on earth are like a breath, like a passing shadow. And you could ask, well, what is man that you are mindful of him? John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, also wrote this song that we have here called, What is, Lord, What is Man? Now, what is man when grace reveals the virtues of a Savior's blood? Again, a life divine he feels, despises earth, and walks with God. And what in yonder realms above is ransomed man ordained to be with honor, holiness, and love? No seraph more adorned than he. Nearest the throne and first in song, man shall his hallelujahs raise, while wondering angels round him throng and swell the chorus of his praise. That was John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace. That's another song of his, but I've never sang that song or seen it in a hymnal. So it was interesting to find that in relation to this verse, because John Newton was a man of God who had gone through many trials. He was a slave trader. He was a slave of slaves at one point. And he had once been a sailor on a boat, and he never drank himself, but he got everybody else on the boat drunk and had the boat crash. And he lived all kinds of sinful things he did in life until he became a believer. And then he totally repented and became a preacher and fought against the slave trade and preached many, many sermons and wrote many songs, including probably the most famous Christian song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He was the wretch himself, and he was saved. Thirdly, yet knowing God does take notice, David prays. It's not just a theological fact for him that God sees him, that God notices him, that God provides for him. David, knowing that, prays and prays and prays. Just like we've read as we've gone through many, many psalms, now it's a matter of years, I think, we've been in the psalms, not much longer. But he says, bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speak lying words, and whose right hand is a hand of falsehood. Here, David, and I'm not sure what battle he's talking about here, but obviously there's foreigners trying to attack David, foreigners who have pretended friendship with him. That's why he mentions, you know, that they shake their hand, their right hand, but the shaking the hand is always false. It just means that they're trying to pretend they're your friend when they're actually your enemy. And David is saying, do these things to them, Lord. Bow down thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Jonathan Edwards writes about this. This was never so remarkably fulfilled as in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, when heaven and earth were, as it were, brought together. Heaven itself was, as it were, made to bow that it might be united to earth. God did, as it were, come down and bring heaven with him. He not only came down to the earth, but he brought heaven down with him to man and for man. It was the most strange and wonderful thing, but this will be more remarkably fulfilled still by Jesus' second coming, when he will indeed bring all heaven down with him, all the inhabitants of heaven. Heaven shall be left empty of its inhabitants and come down to the earth, and then the mountains shall smoke and shall indeed flow down at his presence, as I in Isaiah 61:4. This is interesting. God bows down to earth in Christ, is what Jonathan Edwards is saying. And whenever he bows down to earth, it is condescending to us. He reaches down to us, as Elijah Hoffman says, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. He has arms that can reach us. Then he fights for us. Jonathan Edwards didn't bring this up in his quote. He mentioned Jesus coming and Jesus' second coming. But we know, because we've all been going through Revelation, when Jesus comes the second time, he fights against our enemies. Just as David says, shoot your arrows and destroy them, Psalm 144:6. And even against wicked deceivers, mentioning their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, the pretended friends who are not friends at all. Cicero wrote about this. The pledge of the right hand, which used to be a witness of good faith, was violated by treachery and wickedness. And that happens too often, where somebody pretends to be a friend and yet is not. But God knows everyone's heart and can see these things. So he prays, David prays, and then he praises again. Starting in verse 9, I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Psalm 144:9-10. David was multi-talented. God not only trained him to war, but even before he was fighting in any battle, David was able to play the harp, and he was able to sing, and he had all this talent to write all these psalms. And so David was multi-talented, and he uses these talents. His battle was for the Lord. He believed God enabled him to get victories in his battle because God was with him. And all his songs, he used all his abilities, he used to praise God. We don't read in any of these psalms that David wrote a song about some woman that he loved, or a song about, oh, woe is me, I'm singing the blues. Now, some of them are like that, woe is me, but it's always a prayer to God when he sings it, isn't it? It is giving God his sorrows and asking God to help him and praising God for the help he expects from him. And so he uses his abilities for God. And consider what the other kings in Israel did. How many of them were like David? How many of them wrote psalms and praised God all the time? Well, we know that Solomon wrote some psalms, even though we don't read them here.
we're told that he did, but we don't have all of them listed in the Psalms like David did. And other kings, other than Solomon, who was David's son, we don't read much about them writing psalms or doing anything like that. Even though some of them were good and godly kings, they weren't quite like David. So he prays, and then he praises, and then he praises, he prays again, rejoicing in God's name. So you could say it's prayer, praise, prayer, and it will be praise again at the end. Verses 11 through 15, he says, "Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speak lying words, and whose right hand is a hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants, grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars, sculptured in palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in the streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord." Note first here the repeated prayer for the deliverance from foreigners and liars. He says the same things in verses 11 that he's already said in the psalm, even with the same wording. And I believe that's just showing you how desperate he was for God's help. Prayers here, though, are not only for himself, but it says for young people, for our sons, for our daughters. And here, David is a good example for us, because the world that our sons and daughters are coming into, or our grandsons or granddaughters, or our great-grandsons or great-granddaughters are coming in, is a horrible world spiritually. There's so much going against young people. We need to be praying for them, as David is here, praying for the young people of his day, and they needed that prayer. Notice he's talking about the right hand of falsehood, and today we live in a world full of liars who want to pretend they're going to do good for somebody, but they do not. Thirdly, his prayers here are for prosperity. He says that our barns may be full, our sheep are going to be thousands and 10,000s, our oxen are going to be well laden, there's no breaking in or going out. I remember working at a farm, or living at a farm where he had cows and cattle, and they would break out, and we'd have to go chase them. And I think when he's talking about breaking in, he's talking about animals breaking in or people breaking in to steal them. And he's saying, let's not have either one of these things happening. And then he says that there'll be no outcry in the streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. And when we're in a state when everything's going well, and why is that? Because we're walking with the Lord. Well, then we can praise him for that. And that's what David is praying, because he's praying here as a king, and he wants his people to live in such a state where things are going well, where they are being blessed by God. And the prayers are happy prayers at the end, even though he's also seemingly in the midst of a battle. Paul wrote to the Philippians, Philippians 1, 3 through 6, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He writes that to the Philippians from prison. He's writing that. He's happy, but he's confident. Yeah, well, he's in prison because they are thriving. At the end of the letter, or more towards the end, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, he's in prison, but he's telling them to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He means in all circumstances. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What did the Philippians see in Paul? When did the Philippians first meet Paul? Well, at first they had thrown him in prison and they had beaten him. And he and Silas were in prison. That's how they started. Paul and Silas started with the Philippians. The multitude rose up together and the magistrates tore off their clothes. This is part of Acts 16:22. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. That was Paul's introduction to Philippi. After he had preached to the people, he was beaten up and thrown in prison and locked in stocks. But it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and then fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. If you read in Acts 16, there's also Lydia that was saved before this, but and her household. And here is the jailer and his household. And you could say that's how the church started in Philippi. After Paul and Silas had been thrown in prison, in the middle of the prison, they were singing hymns and praising God at midnight when they were probably in pain. David himself had gone through trials, and he writes this in Psalm 23. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. David was always surrounded, it seemed, by enemies. But he had a table, and he was eating in front of them. And it's like, see how God treats me? Ha, 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 ha. I'm eating. I'm enjoying myself. Yeah, you're all around me, but God still is blessing me. And he says, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I like to compare David and Paul in this particular fact, in that they both had enemies. Paul had people trying to kill him all the time. And he was being chased and he was thrown in prison and he was beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and all this. But he says, even in the midst of all that, rejoice in the Lord always. And we see that he put it in action with Silas also when they were in prison in Philippi. And that was part of how a church got started, that was a strong church there. And here David, he was in battles, not spiritual battles so much like Paul, but physical battles. I'm sure he had his own spiritual battles with Goliath and the Philistines and other armies coming after him. And yet in the midst of this, he says, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." I'm there, I'm eating from them. I'm enjoying my cake and my McDonald's or whatever I really like to eat. And I'm enjoying it in front of my enemies who wish they were where I am with you, Lord, providing and helping me, caring for me, despite my enemies coming after me. And David says, "Happy is the people whose God is the Lord." Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, Psalm 144. We're getting close to the end of the Psalms, and many of these were written by David. And we thank you for him and for his example of how to live in an ungodly world, how to be strong even in the midst of difficult circumstances. And that strength is found in prayer and in praise, and in more prayer and in more praise. And Father, we thank you for the example of Paul and Silas too, and they're praising God in even in a prison, which turned out to be the start of a church in Philippi, or at least part of the start of that church. And Father, we thank you for that. We pray that you might help us in whatever our trials or difficulties are to praise you and to sing for you, and that we might get victory over our enemies, even our spiritual enemies, meaning Satan and sin and the things that the temptations that come to us in this world. Father, help us in all these areas to honor you and help us to get the victory, that we might be more than conquerors through you who have loved us. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.